Let me finish it out. But you follow along there, Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. I want you to notice, folks, how that the Lord of the vineyard here did not pay the workers directly. He did it through the hand of a steward. He did it through the hand of a mediator, if you will. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know who it is that brings you peace and comfort and joy and blessing from God the Father? It's the Holy Spirit. And so what the Lord does is he sends the answers to prayers and strength and peace, joy, through the Holy Spirit. And he's sort of like, and I mean this very respectful, he's sort of the middleman in the transaction. And so this steward was the one that was to pay the workers. Then the Bible said, verse number 9, And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now you'd, through the Holy Spirit, speak to the hearts of the folks here. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be concerned with what may happen tomorrow or looking back at what happened yesterday. I pray, Lord, for this time, you would draw our wandering minds in, and may we give our attention to what the Spirit says to us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just briefly, for those of you who couldn't be in the morning service, what you have here is a parable, and the need here is laborers. You have a conflict between labor and management. You've been involved with something like that? And so the need that this man had for his vineyard was workers. He had the crop, he had the land, he had the tools, but he just needed men to work the vineyard. And he goes out all through the day and brings these laborers in to work. And then the day's done, and it's time to pay the servants. And that's where this conflict arises, this murmuring. Those that had worked all day were being paid what they had agreed to work for, and they watched as those that had just been enlisted an hour before quitting time. That's the kind of job to have, brother. I mean, getting enlisted an hour before quitting time and making the same money as the fellow who'd work full time. I mean, good work if you can get it. Isn't that how they say it? Now, you know that's going to cause some friction, right? So they come to the Lord of the vineyard here, and he says to them, just because you don't understand how I conduct my business, that doesn't mean I'm wrong. Now, folks, I want to remind you, sometimes from down here where we are looking up, have you ever looked at the way God did some things and you didn't quite understand his business model? Amen?
Amen.
Folks, it's all right to say amen if you mean it. Brother Harris is here, so I know he'll give me an amen or two. Folks, I don't know, but I think I've been like these vineyards sometimes. You see the way the Lord's doing things and you think, well, that doesn't seem quite right, or thing doesn't seem quite fair. But when you get to that point, guess who's always right?
Amen.
And I'm wrong. Sometimes I see it later. I think sometimes I'm not going to know it till I get to heaven and have wisdom like the Lord. But nonetheless, I don't think that we're too far off from some of these laborers. 2,000 years have passed since the Lord gave this great story, and not much has changed. The need of today in the church is workers. I want to tell you something that I could have not predicted, but the Lord did it. After I preached the first part of this message this morning, I got two messages today, text messages, and that's the wave of the future. And I'm not going to give you their names, but I had two different people that were in the service this morning. Two people, a man and a woman, both sent me a message and said, I want to be one of those laborers. Tell me what I can do. And then I got a third one just a few hours ago that said, I've got this plan, this ministry. If you approve it, I'd like to get started. And I just rejoiced in all that, because what we've seen is the Lord putting laborers into his harvest. And I didn't have to twist any arms, didn't have to threaten. Just let the Lord do the work. And I'm thankful for that. And so the need is laborers. That's still the need today. We need more laborers. We need more workers. The work's there. Sinners are abundant. No shortage in lost folks, but the shortage is in the laborers. Now, quickly, look at the passage we looked at this morning. If you'll go back there, Matthew chapter 9, the Lord told us how to get laborers. And I'm not going to dwell here for time's sake, but just to refresh your memory, the Lord gave us the answer on how to get laborers, how to have workers, how to staff the place, so to speak, how to fill the job openings. And you'll find that in Matthew chapter 9. And if you begin about verse 35, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So there's no shortage of sickness, and there was no shortage of disease. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitude, so that means there's no shortage in people. You had an abundance of everything. You had an abundance of sickness, of disease. You had the people. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The sheep were there. They were there. What they didn't have, however, was a shepherd. They didn't have a worker. There's no laborer. And the Lord said in verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then the Lord gave you the blueprint for workers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's how you get workers, when God's people begin to pray that God would send workers into the field. And as you know, when you begin to pray that way, God taps you for the job. That's why he told you to pray for workers. If you pray earnestly for God to send a soul winner here, God save my employer, God save my neighbor, God save my children, my grandchildren. If you mean that and you pray earnestly enough, it won't be long before somebody will tap you on the shoulder in the prayer closet and the Lord will say, how about you? Amen. That's why folks don't pray that prayer. They just got a half a notion God may do it. And so that's how you get workers, though. You pray for them, and I want to encourage you to start praying for workers. I think some of those folks that got the burden today, after this morning's message, I'd say they probably did some praying maybe on the way home or something, and then God put the burden on their heart. Only he can do that, by the way. The power is not in speech making or oration from the preacher. The power is in the Word of God, folks. And everybody here knows that, I hope. So you have the need for laborers. And what I left you with this morning is the fact that some men are not working in the Lord's field because they don't see the importance in the job. And this Lord of this vineyard came to these men. And if you'll go back there to Matthew 20, we'll stay here primarily the rest of the message, but he comes to these men who are standing idle, and he puts a question to them in verse 6, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Now for the Jew, it was a 12-hour day, 6 to 6. That was the way they divided their days. And so when the master came out at the 11th hour, he was coming out at 5 o'clock in the evening. And he said to these men, why are you standing here? Well, I've only got an hour left in the day. Well, that's an hour's work you can get done. Brought him into the vineyard. Now, what's the message here? Well, as we looked at this morning, the need is labor. Some men don't labor in the Lord's work because they don't see the importance of it. They don't see the necessity of the work. Another reason why laborers are not found and God's people don't serve him is because they see the work is unreasonable. So maybe you're here and you're not serving the Lord. I'll ask you a question. Is serving the Lord unreasonable? What I mean by that is the work of God placing an unreasonable demand on you? Is that why you aren't doing anything for the Lord? Is it see the work is unreasonable? Maybe you've worked for a man or a woman out in the workplace that placed unreasonable demands on you. You work for somebody like that? I mean, they just expected more of you than you could do. And that gets very frustrating, doesn't it? It gets frustrating to have unreasonable demands put on you. But I want to assure you, if you enlist in the Lord's work, he's not going to place any unreasonable demands upon you. So if you're thinking the work is a little unreasonable, I want to give you some verses. Stay here where you are. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Again, we're answering the question in verse 6, why stand ye here all the day idle? And the first answer could be because they don't see the importance of the work. But the next answer some folks would give is the work reasonable? Is it something that I could do? Is there something that I could actually be capable of in the Lord's work? And I think maybe that's accounts for why a good portion of Christians just never venture out by faith and do anything because they doubt that they're able. They maybe fear they don't have the ability to do anything for the Lord. Maybe they look at other Christians who have certain abilities and they begin to compare themselves, and maybe they think, well, I never could speak in front of an audience, or I don't have the kind of voice for singing. I don't think I could teach. And they begin to get the idea that the work of the Lord is only for a few folks who are gifted above measure. That's not the way it is at all, folks. Serving the Lord is not an unreasonable thing. There is something everyone in this house can do, and it would not be asking more of you than you're able to give. I don't know what it may be for you, but I know this. If it's a God-given work, it's not unreasonable. You can do it, because remember the old saying? God doesn't only call those who are equipped. He equips those that he's called. Amen. And so you've heard the expression on-the-job training. If you want on-the-job training, that's how the Lord's work is. Amen. I'll never forget when I started pastoring, 21 years old. 21 when I started pastoring, and I was single. Jess and I were engaged. We were going to be married 6 months later. But looking back at that church, either they were crazy or I was. I mean, here you got this 21-year-old guy who was still in Bible college, still single, and looking back then, I don't know, didn't know anything. I still don't know much, but here I was going to class in the daytime, Bible college, trying to equip myself and learn some Bible and so forth, and I'd go to class in the daytime, and then in the evening I'd get to put into immediate practice what I learned that day. But I want to tell you something. My greatest education didn't come in the classroom. My greatest education came on the job. Nothing prepared you for that time I was called to go to the home of one of our members, a fellow who was 20 years old, and his wife, who was carrying a baby, had been slammed head-on in a car wreck that morning and killed on the highway. They called me up and said, can you come to the house? Jeremiah was his name. He said, Jeremiah's here. They've just told him his wife has been killed in a car wreck, and the baby is found dead at the scene as well. It was a horrible thing. They couldn't even open the casket. It was a horrible thing. Early morning, she was a nurse going to work, and he said goodbye to her that morning, as he did every morning, and she never came home. So here I am, 21 years old, walking into this house full of people weeping and sobbing, and you go into the kitchen and there's the man, just got the news his wife was gone and his unborn baby was gone. And brother, that's what you call on-the-job training. And then all eyes look at you, almost as if to say, you give us an answer for why this happened. Now, see, that's the way the Lord's work is. If he's called you to do a work, I want to make you this promise, he'll equip you for the work when you need it. He'll give it to you at that moment. Maybe you've been speaking to someone about their soul, and the Lord bring things to your mind or bring scriptures to your mind that you hadn't been thinking of, but when you needed it, the Lord did something there to give you that wisdom right there on the spot. You experience that. That's the way the Lord's word is. It's not unreasonable. He doesn't put any excessive demands on you. Look in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and thank the Lord for mercy, but I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Here's the answer, which is your reasonable service. Do you know it's the most reasonable thing in the world for a God who died for you to ask you simply to live for him? Amen. That's a very reasonable demand upon you, isn't it? Is it too much to say present your body's living sacrifice if he gave his body to be buffeted and to be suffer and to be tortured for you? If he did that for you, then is it unreasonable for him just to ask you to live for him? It's not an unreasonable request at all. You may have had employers that put unreasonable demands upon you, but the Lord's not one of them. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, you remember what the Lord said. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you come, I'll give you my yoke, and you give me your yoke, and I'll get in the work with you. Have you ever had a boss that come down to where you're working? Maybe if you work at a machine or work on an assembly line, and the boss comes down and says, why don't you just rest a while? I'll do your job for a while. You ever had a boss do that? Probably not very many of you. But the Lord's just such an employer. He comes and says, you serve me, and I'll get right in the trenches with you. I'll get in the yoke with you. I'll pull the load with you. And he goes beyond that. He said, I'll take the bulk of the work. In other words, he said, if you get in the yoke with me, you'll find that my burden's light. So it's very reasonable to serve the Lord. The most unreasonable thing in the world is for a Christian that's been saved to simply stand idle all day. That's what's unreasonable. For someone to love you enough to die for you, and then you won't even serve him, that's unreasonable, folks. So you see here, it's a reasonable thing to serve the Lord. Now, we're talking about laborers and why some folks don't serve the Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Talking about this thing about how reasonable it is to serve the Lord. What I hope to do tonight is to tear down some of the lingering excuses you may have for not getting busy for the Lord. And maybe an excuse you may be hiding behind is, I can't do it. I'm not qualified to do it. I'm afraid if I tried to do it, I'd fail and I'd fall, so you never try. 1 Corinthians 10, look what the Lord says about those who serve him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That verse is just another way of saying that if you enlist in the Lord's work, he's not going to put any demand upon you that you're not able to fulfill. He's not going to ask of you anything that's beyond your power. He's not going to allow you to get in any circumstance that would tempt you above measure. But he's going to make a way for you to escape. Our trouble is, we don't take his way out. We see the exit, it's clearly lit. We're in temptation, and the Lord says, here's the exit, here's the way for you to escape. And we see it there, we see it clearly marked, but we don't take the out. And then when we reap the consequences of not taking God's way out, what happens? We begin to blame the Lord. Why'd you let this happen? He was saying the whole time, I'm going to make a way for your escape. You've got to take my way. So that's excuse number one. The work is unreasonable. And remember, if the Lord calls you to do it, he'll equip you to do it. Now go back to Matthew 20. Here's something else may be stopping you from serving the Lord tonight. You may not be too sure about the pay. Now, the problem in this chapter was the pay. You remember that? It wasn't the work that was asked of these men. The only conflict you have here in this parable is when it came time to dole out the pay. Maybe you're not serving the Lord because you're not too sure the pay is fair. See, these men begin to murmur because they didn't think they were getting what they had coming to them. Brother, I say this in love. You better be thankful you're not getting what's coming to you. I mean, as far as sin, amen, we're born sinners. If we got what we deserved, wouldn't we be in hell? So what do we have coming to us? Well, see, anything better than hell is a gift. So you have this question of the money. Some don't serve the Lord because they're not too sure of the pay. As I told you this morning, serving the Lord does pay off, but it doesn't always pay off in the currency of this world. You see, God, what does God care about the value of the dollar? What does God care about the price of gold? You see, the thing that men kill each other down here for, folks, God paves his streets with it.
Amen.
You ever thought about that?
Amen.
I mean, people will cut your throat and rob you, steal from you, just to get a little gold. And up in heaven, I mean, folks, we're going to be dusting it off our shoes. That shows you what God thinks of riches.
Amen.
He says, up here, I walk on it. Now, serving the Lord pays off. But doesn't always pay off in the currency of this world. Maybe you're not too convinced yet that serving the Lord pays off. Would you hold your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 19? I know I'm giving you a lot of references here, but this is just one chapter back. Could be, maybe, some folks maybe not serving the Lord because they know he will pay them what's right and they're a little worried about it. I remember I told you the story this morning about the fellow who went to the blacksmith. Remember that? He wanted a job in the blacksmith shop, and the blacksmith said, well, I'll hire you if you'll be faithful. This fellow was kind of the town bum, didn't hold down very many jobs. And the blacksmith said, yeah, if you'll work and be here, I'll hire you. And the bum said, well, what are you going to pay me? And he said, what you're worth? And the man said, I ain't going to work for that. Well, now, listen. Some Christians may not be serving the Lord because they have an idea he'll pay them what they're worth and it ain't worth very much.
Amen.
Maybe you're a little afraid to get paid. I read an account of the Civil War about a private in the Confederate Army who had been caught stealing something from one of his fellow soldiers there. And they called him and took him to General Lee. And they brought that private, and he was trembling, shaking, you know, coming to stand before General Lee. And he came into General Lee's presence, and General Lee knew what the charge was against the man. And the general said, there's no need to be afraid here, son. Justice will be done. And the soldier said, that's what I'm afraid of. He knew he was going to get justice. And some Christians aren't serving the Lord because they know if they got what was right, in other words, if they got reward based on their service, wouldn't be very much reward at all. And so maybe they're not too sure about the pay. But look in Matthew 19, verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. Here's the kind of pay I'm talking about tonight. Matthew 19, verse 27. Talking about the your wages. If you serve the Lord, what can you expect? Peter, of course, you know it'd be Peter. He was the one that put forth this question. In Matthew 19, 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a pretty good payday, isn't it? For the Lord to say, you 12 men are going to sit with me, you're going to have your own thrones, and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's quite a payday, brethren.
Amen.
And I can, in my sanctified imagination, can imagine Peter's face when the Lord said that. Maybe he's cleaning out his ear. Maybe, did I hear that right? I'm going to get my own throne, you know. I'm going to get to judge Israel. Then he goes on. The Lord makes an even greater promise than you'll get down at Farmer State Bank. I mean, no bank can guarantee you this type of return for your investment. Verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, and on top of that shall inherit everlasting life.
Amen.
That's a good payday, brethren. Does it pay to serve the Lord? Absolutely. He just guaranteed you 100-fold return on your investment. Any of you fellas found any promises like that from the bank? 100-fold investment. So does it pay to serve the Lord? It sure does. But again, if you're looking for it in the currency of this world, if you're taking the idea some of the prosperity preachers give you, that you'll never be sick, never have any trouble, I'm afraid you've bought a bill of goods that's nothing but a lie. God does take care of your needs, and God does bless you financially. I know all that. I understand that. But the greatest payoff of those things which are unseen, can you buy peace? How much would it cost to get a night's rest, lay down in peace? How much would you have to pay for the assurance that your family is going to spend together, eternity together in heaven? How much would that cost you? You see, folks, the greatest things in life aren't things at all. And it pays to serve the Lord, but doesn't always pay off in the currency of this world. The benefits for serving the Savior are eternal. And as said this morning, the retirement plan is out of this world. Literally. Now, here's the bottom line to it, folks. If you serve Christ, get involved in His work, you're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to reward you based on what is right. That was the contract here between these men and the Lord. He said, whatever's right, that I'll pay you. And you are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and your works are going to be examined, and you're going to get paid based on what's right. Now, for some of you, that should be a comforting thought. For others of you, that ought to be a terrifying thought, because you haven't served the Lord, or if you have served the Lord, you've served Him for the wrong reasons, and your motive has been wrong. So for some, it's a wonderful day, the judgment seat of Christ. For other Christians, it may be a day of regret, sorrow. Now, there's a passage I don't profess to understand yet, but I believe there's more to it than I can grasp. Paul prayed, I think it's in the book of Colossians, Paul prayed for one of his fellow workers, one of his fellow laborers, another saved preacher. And Paul said to the Lord, Lord, be merciful to him in the day of judgment. Have you ever thought about that? Why would the Lord have to have mercy on a saved man in the day of judgment? I thought if we're saved, then the judgment as far as our sins concerned, I thought that was already passed. It has. But what I get from that passage is the judgment seat of Christ is going to be more to it than probably what we preachers preach about. And Paul, I believe with all my soul, Paul was saying at the judgment seat of Christ, Lord, remember what this friend of mine's done. Have mercy. I wonder if there'll be some tears shed at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. The Bible said all tears are wiped away, not till after the judgment's over. Read the book of Revelation. That verse about God wiping away all tears, that doesn't happen until all the judgment's taken place. I wonder if there'll be some tears when you see what you've given your life to. I wonder if you'll shed some tears if you see it burned up in front of you. I mean, didn't he say it'll be as wood, hay, and stubble? Those things you did that weren't done for the Lord's work and for the right motive. I think maybe you'd weep if you saw 20 or 30 years of your life go up in flames. So, you're still here. You can still do something about it now. The Lord will pay you what's right. Now, let me give you the application here and we'll finish. There's applications from this parable that I want to get a hold of tonight. Look back in Matthew 20. Try to draw the knot around the thing tonight. First application is this. The Lord is still looking for laborers even at the 11th hour. At the very last hour of the day, the Lord of the harvest went out and brought more men in to the work. Some Christians may have the idea, well, time's short and the Lord's coming again. Not much can be done in this generation. Men are too wicked. Satan's too powerful. You can't see any work of God anymore. Listen, brother, the Lord, just because it was 11th hour, he didn't stop recruiting laborers. If you're not serving the Lord, start tonight. Maybe, and I love you folks, but some of you got more years behind you than you do in front of you. And you may be living in the 11th hour of your life. Maybe the Lord, I'm not talking about the rapture now, I mean when the Lord takes you home. Maybe it's your death. Maybe you're living in your 11th hour. Now's the best time to work. Don't say, well, I'm past my prime years. Don't say what I heard a lady say. It's time to let the younger folks take the work. Don't have that kind of attitude. The Lord never gives you an excuse. He never says, now pass off the work to somebody else. Moses didn't start his biggest work till he was 80. Amen. 80 years old, and God said, now, you ready to get to work? This may be the 11th hour for you. Don't stop. As I've said many times before, there were two men that God took directly into heaven, and both of them were walking when God took them. Isn't that interesting? Seems to me like God likes a man who's walking, who's advancing. Enoch, the Bible said he walked with God, and God took him. Elijah was walking with Elisha, and as they walked together, the chariot came down and took him home. So, brethren, sisters, die with your boots on.
Amen.
I mean, leave this world working. Leave this world advancing. You may be in the 11th hour. We all may be in the 11th hour. But the Lord's still bringing people into his harvest. No excuse to stand idle. Then here's the other application. The Lord has clearly posted the job listing. Go back here to this chapter. Do you know the excuse these folks gave the Lord when he said, why are you idle? Look at verse 7. They said to him, because no man hath hired us. What they were saying is, nobody's asked us to go to work. And he didn't give any elaborate reaction to their excuse. What did he say? As soon as they said that, he said unto them, go. He said, you waiting for an invitation? Here it is. Go. You know, the Lord's always been telling his children to go, hasn't he? Didn't he tell Abraham to go? Didn't he say, go, leave your country, leave your kindred, and go? Didn't he tell the disciples in the New Testament, didn't he say, go and preach the gospel to every creature? Nobody here can plead ignorance. If you don't serve the Lord, you're not going to be able to say to him at the judgment seat of Christ, nobody hired me. You won't be able to say it. He's clearly posted the job listing. Here it is. He's told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You won't be able to plead ignorance. That excuse just won't hold up. When these men tried that, he said, all right, go. God has always said to his people, go. And then finally, here's the application that I hope will mean something to you. In the eyes of the master, I mean from the master's perspective, he valued the work of these men that served just 1 hour. He valued that work as much as he valued the work of the men who had worked 12 hours. Now here's the point in that. Whatever you do for the Lord, if it's done according to his will and your motive is right, then your work, no matter how small it may be in the sight of men, means just as much to the Lord as the work of D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon or somebody that has a great large ministry. Your work in the Lord's eyes is just as valuable. You see, both those groups got the same penny, didn't they? That's what made them a little upset. The folks that worked all day thought they were worth more. Well, what the Lord really was saying is he valued the work of those last workers. He valued it just the same as he did those who had worked all day. Now, I want to say there is an advantage of serving the Lord from the first hour. There's an advantage in that. I mean, you do have more opportunities to win folks and you have more time. But even if you're here tonight and you've not served the Lord and you may have some age on you, if you start now, the Lord's going to bless that work. It'll please the Lord. You may have just months, maybe just a few years left. But if you'll serve the Lord in what time you have, it's going to be of great worth in his sight.
Amen.
Now, I don't know. I don't know who. I guess if we took a poll, we could find out. I wonder here who's been saved the longest. I don't know. I'd say maybe some of you have been saved 30 or 40 years. Anybody been saved 50 years here or more? 50 years? All right. Now, here's what's wonderful about salvation. If the rapture were happened right now, do you know that that fellow that Mark Thompson led to the Lord in the waiting room, when was that, brother? Was that today?
Yes, sir.
All right, that fellow just got saved yesterday, just brought into the family of God. And you folks here who have been saved 50 years, you know what? You're going to the same heaven.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes, sir.
That's what the master was saying here. Those who had worked all day and those who had just worked an hour, they got the same pay. You see, the Lord doesn't divide things up like we do. You go to the same heaven. Now, if you're one of the ones that have been saved longer, then you've had more opportunity. And thank the Lord for it. But as far as the value of your work, close with this illustration. When David was on one of his campaigns and he was following the Lord's leadership there and Saul was still pursuing him, there came a time when David and the men that could fight were to go out to battle. But some of the men couldn't fight because of weariness, and then there was the women and children, and David said to them, "You stay here by the stuff. You stay at camp and take care of things here." And you know what the Bible teaches in that passage? The Bible teaches that he that goeth out to battle receives the same reward as the ones who stay home by the stuff. You know what that means? Maybe you're a wife or a mother here this morning or this evening, and you've discharged your faithfulness at home, supported your husband, took care of your children. Well, your husband did something in the Lord's work. You know, when you get to heaven, you're going to receive the same reward. You're going to get in on the same reward he gets because you did what you could do back home, staying by the stuff. The Lord's very fair in all that, and he'll do what's right. So I want to ask you tonight, are you in the field? Are you in the vineyard? Are you standing around the marketplace waiting? The Lord's always coming looking for laborers. Every couple hours here in our story we read, you could see the Lord coming out looking around. Anybody standing?